What a God we serve. Hallelujah. Greet you, saints, in the name of the Lord. I got all my sermon figured out, but I don't know what scripture to open with. So I want to talk about the greatness of God this morning. And as you know, I started on the gospel in the stars some time back. And I've been back on the stars again. God just keeps getting bigger. But the offshoots of the gospel in the stars, of course, has many ramifications. So I'm not going to focus much on the stars at all this morning. I want to talk about us in the stars. And that's the direction I want to go. Romans chapter 1 talks about people who have seen but not recognized. Romans 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Lord Jesus, settle me down and take the hearts of the people and take my lips. And God, you're already great, you're already glorious, but just make yourself bigger in our eyes this morning, Lord. And God, increase our vision as to us in you and you in us. And open the eyes more of the, especially the new ones we have among us, Lord, and the young that haven't found you yet. And may your Holy Spirit just do a powerful work in our midst this morning, Lord. And as Brother Ram would often say, save the lost and deliver those in bondage and heal the sick bodies. God, all of it's within your easy power to you. And we just want to be channels through which your word and spirit would flow this morning and do its mighty, mighty work among us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I was studying about these various things, I ran across some information on the dollar bill, because Brother Branham had often done that. And the reason, referred to the dollar bill, and the reason I want to go that is because we're going into the fact that God, as Brother Branham said, God makes them testify. God makes them testify. So when he would always go to the back of the $1 bill, it's interesting, one God, the $1 bill, and he would bring out certain points about it. And I forgot my laser pointer, left it. So I'll walk up to the screen here. Back over here, on the left side, you see the pyramid with the all-seeing eye on it, and then on the right side, the Great Seal of the United States. And yet, instead of having the Great Seal on the left, where underneath it, it says the Great Seal, underneath the Great Seal, it just says of the United States. And so Brother Branham pointed out that they put the Great Seal underneath the all-seeing eye, because he says that is the Great Seal of God. Amen. And that the other one is the seal of the United States. And then in looking at it, I was reading about it, it says from the official 1782 description of the final Great Seal, it says a pyramid unfinished. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? And it says in the zenith of an eye of in a triangle surrounded with a glory over the eye, these words, Anuit Septus. I don't know how to pronounce that. The U.S. Department translates the Latin motto into the eye of Providence has favored our undertaking. So the Latin part only says, has favored our undertakings. And the people read it and they say it's an incomplete sentence. But the people who wrote it are putting it in there that great eye of omnipotence has favored our undertakings. And it says, in his official remarks and explanation, Charles Thompson, who designed it, said the eye and the motto allude to the many signal interpositions of Providence in favor of the American cause. And then in the pyramid, there are 13 rows of stones, 13 rows going up, representing the 13 colonies. In the eagle flag, the shield in front of the eagle there are 13 bars, again representing the 13. In his right hand, representing strength, the right hand representing strength is the olive branch, which represents peace, and they have the eagle facing towards peace. But in his left claw are the arrows, and of course that's where you hear even our government today saying peace through strength. So that's where the symbolism comes from, and it's too bad we've left it all. But the concept is just tremendous. And so our forefathers had an insight as to what they were doing and where they were going and what they were wanting to accomplish in this great nation that parallels, as you know, parallels the founding of Israel. As Brother Branham talked about, Israel had to come in and drive back the people and possess the land. America had to come in, drive back the people, possess the land, and so on down the line, so that the parallel is there. And when America was first formed, they really felt it was something akin to the New Jerusalem, that it was going to be this great land of liberty. But of course, it didn't have the right king to accomplish that. And so man involved in it has corrupted the whole thing. Natural and spiritual types. I'll be talking to you a lot, looking at scriptures and using just a few illustrations. And we had a gathering at Brother Jim's place last night. Friday night. And we got into some discussions that kind of triggered my thinking in this direction. And we were having a little cell meeting over there. And understanding scripture becomes much easier when you understand that natural and spiritual go hand in hand. And therefore, by observing natural laws, we can understand the spiritual laws which we cannot see. And many times, by understanding a certain spiritual law, we can look backwards and understand something that happened back there, because we know the progression of things that would be in the natural, in the spiritual, so we know it had to have happened in the natural the same way. So both, you can read both ways. Spiritual can give you understanding of natural, and natural can give you understanding of spiritual. Can you follow what I'm saying there? Now, I've got it all lined out here, and I'm afraid if I go too fast, I'll leave out some of the things, so I'm going to do a little more reading. But it says, because the natural spiritual laws run hand in hand. For example, remember when there was the blackout in New York, and Brother Branham says that typed the rejection of the gospel in one place when it blacked out in New York. And as I was looking all this up, researching it, I found out that the city of New York in the occult world is used as the identifying city of all America, and that what goes on in New York is what's identified with all of America. And it appears that the same thing follows true with what God is doing, because you notice the blackouts always seem to focus around New York. And so consequently, there's some symbolism there that represents what God is doing in the nation. So the blackouts, of course, represent the entire nation is going into apostasy, rejecting light. And then when the earth throws its shadow over the moon in an eclipse, as it did last night, that the, remember Brother Branham took that symbolism back in 1963 and pointed out the fact that at the very time that the earth was overshadowing the light of the sun from reflecting off of the moon, that was the time that the Pope was visiting Jerusalem. And he says that the symbol of religious darkness visiting the seat of the true church. And he says, what does it represent? He says, the whole earth, the whole church is going into darkness when those two merge. And so now we've had all of these blackouts and coming, always seem to be focused around New York or New York and California. And so I couldn't interpret all of them, but we remember the last time that New York had a blackout, we remember at the very same time the courts were making their decision one on same-sex marriage, would they accept it or not? And also at that same time, they already made the decision to remove the Ten Commandments from the courts. And so consequently, there was another step in the blackout, and God was showing it with the symbolism in New York. Tracing history back, that great light that the three wise men followed to find the Christ child, which was to be the King of Saints, the King of Kings, that when he was about to be birthed to the earth, it was three planets that lined up, and therefore giving a tremendous illumination. And Brother Branham brings out in End Time Seed Sign preached in Georgia that he says there was three planets lined up to announce the birth of the King. And he says, and recently five planets lined up. He says, what is that telling us? He says, the Queen to the King is about to be birthed to the earth. So that was 1962, just before the opening of the seven seals. And of course, the seven seals was the bride's message to bring the Queen to the King finally to maturity, because they, through the ages, they without us are not yet made perfect. This is the age when this age reaches maturity, whatever God calls maturity. When we reach maturity, it's attributed to all the other ages and the resurrection takes place. So we've seen it already announced in the heavens. I think in studying the message, the first natural spiritual comparison I caught was the natural birth, spiritual birth comparison, that it takes the same three ingredients in the natural birth as it does in the spiritual birth, which is water, blood, and spirit. And so the all three have to be there to complete the birth in the natural or the spiritual. I'll get back to that in a minute. I want to elaborate on these facts. But if we're aware of these natural spiritual comparisons, I think we can be more tuned in spiritually, because we can be more alert to what's going on around us and not just walking blindly because God is bringing these symbols out. On the other hand, we don't want to run off into some kind of fanaticism with that, where you're trying to make symbolism out of everything, which you've meet people that do those things. But still, God does do these things. He mentioned that when the Pope came to America, he walked up 13 steps. And I think it was on a 13th day. And anyway, there were some 13s. And he said, of course, all symbolizing America, America, but darkness coming into the land. Comprehending the spiritual. Now remember, you can't see, taste, feel, smell, or hear the spiritual things, but we have to bring testimony to it. And our testimony always has to agree with the word. Always bring it back to the word, not sensation or emotion. And so in the statue of a perfect man, Brother Branham brings out, if you have a dollar bill in your pocket, you'll look at the dollar bill, you'll find out that over there on the right side, it's got an eagle with the American flag, and it said the seal of the United States. On the other side, it's got the pyramid with this great capping stone and a man's eye, and it says the great seal. Well, if this is the great nation, why wouldn't the great seal be its own seal? God makes them testify no matter where they go. And so then he went on to tell the story that he was talking to a doctor. And the doctor was saying, look, you need medicine, you need medics. He says, this nonsense about God being a healer, he said, that's just crazy. And he says, well, if that's true, then you need to take that sign off the side of your car, which is a serpent wrapped around a pole, which of course represents what happened with Moses, where it was just look and be healed, just look and be healed. And so it was God's divine healing, the serpent representing sin around a pole, meaning that sin was judged on the cross, judged on the tree, and that therefore their symbol testifies to it. But on the other hand, again in studying this, I found out that in the stars of heaven, there's a serpent at a certain place in the heavens, represented right near the eagle or Scorpio sign. there's a serpent in the heavens, and the story wrapped around that has to do with divine healing, and that the serpent has to do with healing power. And so consequently, the occult points to the serpent for a healing power, and so does the Bible. It use it in symbolism. So the two always run on similar tracks. So sometimes when you tell a person a Bible truth, they'll say, oh, yeah, but it's over this way. But only one is a vindicated truth. Only one is a vindicated truth. And the other is speculation. In Genesis 15:5, I just wanted to go through this a little bit visually right at first. In Genesis 15:5, we're going to see, as the scripture says, that the heavens declare. The heavens have a voice. If we went through all the scriptures, we'd find that. And they declare the attributes of God, or as it's called, the righteousness of God in one place and the glory of God in another place. And in Genesis 15:5, it says, and he, God, brought him, Abraham, forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. He said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So when we look just in our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, where we are, and then that little arrow pointing down to Earth within our galaxy, and we are 100,000 light years across our galaxy, and we are only one of multiplied thousands of galaxies. So talk about the greatness of God, and talk about the puniness of man. Here we are down there somewhere. We're about 3/5 of the way out from the center of the Milky Way galaxy. We're out there somewhere in a little bitty spot we call Earth, which seems so big, but compared to the greatness of God, so minuscule. And when you think of the greatness of God and your problems, this is a picture of it right here. That's how big your problem is compared to the power of God who can solve that problem. I think of Brother Branham. I always loved this illustration that he used, one word that made it so clear. He says, in the storms of life, and he says, the waves are raging. And he says, we're in the ship in the storms of life. He says, but God has a hold of the string on the end of the ship, and he'll cause us to crest every wave. Not the great chain, just a string guiding our little boat over our tremendous waves. And so that's God and his greatness. So we've got now, remember that everything scripture says has compound meaning. So it isn't just Abraham, count the stars, you're going to have that many seed coming out of, called the seed of Abraham. It isn't that. There's a deeper meaning that continues to unveil. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, heavens in between, show his handiwork. And the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. So therefore, what God is doing in the heavens, he wants it to be a declaration up there of something that's going on earth. Because everything is a reflection. Got that? Everything is a reflection. What we're doing here is a reflection of something in another dimension. Or as Brother Branham mentioned the comparison, he said, if you see an elderly couple walking along holding hands, but a little slow because their age is catching up with them, he said, it tells you that in another dimension, there's a young couple walking along and age is not catching up with them because there is no such thing as time there. He says, when you see a tree or a bush struggling for life because it's diseased or wanting water or needing fertilizer, he said, there's a tree in another dimension that wants for nothing and is growing beautifully. So therefore, we're in that dimension where we have need. But in another dimension, there is a reflection of something more perfect. And so we down here in time, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, are reflecting what it is to be fallen from that perfect dimension. This is the scripture we read. I want to read it again now. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there's a, this was taken when the Mars thing was the big thing, big deal when Mars was passing through. It's still bright, but when everybody was looking for it, so this was back in August when Mars was so bright, but it gives you an idea just of the heavens as we looked out from our atmosphere right here. And this is where Abraham was told, count the stars, so shall thy seed be. So now we've got this. Now remember, we come over into the New Testament and we read about the seed of Abraham, stars. We're going to just look at a few scriptures in brief, then we'll come back to them. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens shall be shaken. So now there's there's going to be a natural event and a spiritual event, and we want to talk about both of them, stars. Job says, can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? And Pleiades is also known as the seven sisters, and these seven stars, and he calls it the sweet influences. So therefore, back there somewhere, they knew something was going on Earth because of something that was reflecting from the heavens. Orion, I don't have full understanding of, but that's the atmosphere around Orion, and somehow loosed the bands of. So seven stars in the right hand of Jesus. Whether they tie to Pleiades, I wouldn't say for sure, but there are seven stars in the right hand of Jesus, and those seven stars sure had a sweet influence on the earth. And so they were powers of God that were reflected onto the earth. So in Revelation chapter 1, where it talks about the seven stars in the right hand of Jesus, it goes on to say the seven stars are the seven are the angels of the seven churches. And then the next chapter goes on to talk about the seven spirits of God, which were the power of God through those seven church age messengers, seven anointings of Christ working through those seven church age messengers under the seven spirits of God. So there they are. Keep now the seven stars in the right hand of Jesus. If we study about all the stars, the seed of Abraham are the stars. And so again, we'll keep explaining more and just adding more material to our thought. Are the seven. So here are seven seed of Abraham held in the right hand, the place of power and authority of God. They're not going to get away. They've got a role to do, and they're going to live it out because God is holding them to it. And we got a testimony of that when we hear the life story of Brother Branham. How many times did he try to get away from the Christ-like life? Wanted to try and smoke, couldn't do it. Wanted to try and drink, couldn't do it. It was just something that held that man, held him. And it was God holding him for a purpose to lay down a shadow for us. So we've got something to follow. And then in Revelations 12:3, back to the stars again, it says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads, 10 horns, seven crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Symbolism, absolute symbolism, but yet a reality tied with it. We'll get back to it in just a minute. In Matthew 24, you might look at that in your Bible, and if you're student of the word, you may have a lot of notes around that in your Bible if you're a good student of the message. If you recall, when Brother Branham preached the seven seals, he took us through the seals, and in the midst of going through the seals, he took us back to Matthew to show us how that the seals were also in the book of Matthew. First, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth seal, but not the seventh, he said, but the up through the sixth. And starting at Matthew 24, 27, Brother Bram says this is the equivalent to the sixth seal. You can find that in your church age book on page 546. And so here's the starting now, the sixth seal. Now remember, in the book of Revelation, the sixth seal is the tribulation. But now what many fail to remember, and I fail to remember it very much also, is that the sixth seal has already been opened. You say tribulation? Yep, but it's already been opened. Hold your place in Matthew. We'll come right back to it. Let's go to the book of Revelations. Revelations chapter 6. Now, we can take these, the seals, and what goes on under the seals, you can overlay over the seven churches of Asia out of Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3. And you can place what's happening under the seal over with the church ages. Not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, but sometimes what's happening under a seal takes more than one church age. And so chapter 6, verse 2, and the white horse went forth, but that's the first beast saying, come and see, which is the lion. You can read about that back in chapter 4, starting at verse 7. It says first beast, second beast, third beast, fourth beast, tells you what the beasts are. And so the lion anointing, which was the pure word of Paul, was what kept the church for the first three church ages, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos. And so that lion anointing kept the church. And then the anointing switched by the Antichrist and switched by God under the third seal, where it said the second beast said, come and see. That's the ox anointing, which is a beast of burden, an animal of sacrifice. And that was the anointing on the church during the dark ages so that they could withstand the pressures of the verse 4, the red horse, as he was killing people, torturing people, trying to get them to submit to the ways of the Vatican. So this is the dark ages. So the ox anointing was on the church through the very, very long dark ages in the Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira church age. And then the fifth seal, which says the third beast. Now that's the man, lion, ox, man, eagle. So the man anointing comes out, and that was represented the anointing on the church under starting with the Lutheran movement as God quickened the mind of man to stand against Roman Catholicism. So the Bible started to be translated, the printing press was invented, and the word of God began to get out to the people because the mind of man was quickened what to do. And the inventive process was included to bring about that getting the word into the hand of the people that they could stand against an Antichrist move. And then in verse 7, the fourth beast says, come and see. Now that's the eagle anointing, that's the prophet. Fly high, see afar off. And so now that eagle anointing didn't start until the seals were opened in 1963. And so the eagle anointing, as much as we want to say, well, that's the anointing on Laodicea, only the last part of Laodicea, because Pentecost was still, the Pentecostal move starting on Azusa Street in 1906 was still under the man anointing. That's why they organized, because it's only logical under a man anointing to denominate and organize, protect your truth. So they organized, but then the eagle began to fly with the opening of the seals, and then that's when the bride's message began to come forth. So now the fifth seal covers all the way, fifth seal is in chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, that covers the redemption for the Jews all the way from Calvary until the rapture of the church, because this is how God was dealing with the Jews with grace, even though they hadn't received the Messiah. God knew that he blinded them, so they're given white robes. And then the sixth seal is the great tribulation, verse 12. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and there was, and it goes on to describe what's going to happen. Now, chapter 8, verse 1 is the seventh seal. The seventh seal was open. So therefore, chapter 7 is in between those two, because that's under the sixth seal. Are you with me so far now? That's under the sixth seal. So in chapter 7 now, verse 1, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor in any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. That's always the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. And then he goes on describing who the servants are, which are the 144,000. So Brother Branham then placed this scripturally at World War I, that the whole earth was heading into chaos, and then and it wasn't time, because the Jews were not back in Israel and they couldn't be sealed until they're back in the homeland. God doesn't bless the Jews outside the homeland. He blesses them in the homeland. See, they have to get back to Israel like we have to get back to the Word. They find their blessings in their land. We find our blessing in the Word, see? So God is doing the same thing. Israel is being taken back to their land. We've been taken back to the Word, our place of blessing. So the sixth seal opened there, but it was stopped because it wasn't time. The 144,000 Jews have got to be on earth and back in the homeland, an elect group, before that judgment can continue on. In chapter 14, verse 1, we find these same 144,000, and it says they have their father's name written in their forehead. What is that? That's their seal. They got a revelation of who Jesus is, because that's the Father's name. So they got a revelation of their Messiah, and that becomes their seal over in chapter 14. But that's already after the tribulation. So the sixth seal is already open. And so as we get into now back to Matthew 24, I went into that to show that it isn't, even though Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 27, is the sixth seal. The sixth seal has already cracked open, been but put in a holding pattern until the Jews are in position, and then it will be finished as after the Gentile bride is raptured and the wrath of God will be poured out. Am I going too fast?
No.
Oh, okay. And so Matthew 24, 27, and as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So, for as the bright shining, it could be translated, as the bright shining comes out of the east and shines to the west. So we find then that the sun rises in the east, sets in the west. The gospel started in Jerusalem, moved across as far as Rome underneath Paul, and then was kind of like resurrected by Luther in Germany. And then the Methodist movement was in England, continually, you see, going further and further west. And then the Pentecostal movement in America, further west yet. But watch now, if we go beyond the west coast of the United States, we're back in what everybody calls the east again, which shows that so the final movement of God has to start in America, otherwise it's east. Are we together now? Amen. Okay, so therefore the sun does its setting in America because it's the dawning of a new day when it begins to rise back in Israel again. So the sun moving. By the way, also I found out that the constellations and the zodiac, the whole thing of the in the heavens is moving westward also, all at the same time. Everything up there is moving. And they said that the astrology that they have written out now because of typing people to the zodiac that they're in, the astronomer says about astrology, they said it has to be totally wrong now, because they said the dates they give for being under the anointing of those influences of Pisces and Aries and Scorpio and so on, they says the whole atmosphere has shifted since 2,000 years ago when those things were set up, and they says those dates are totally inaccurate now. But it shows, see, that the influence is moving with the times. And so the church can't be what it was. Neither can the church members be what they were. See, God is moving the whole heavens, indicating that there's a whole new kind of life coming forth in this age than it did 2,000 years ago. So everything is still testifying. Verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Wherever the fresh kill of the word is, the eagles, the little prophet type, the whole bride is prophet, by the way, because she feeds on thus saith the Lord. So they gather where the fresh kill of the word is. And then now, verse 29. This one, let's just read it first, then we'll go back over it. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, if you just read that and know that Brother Branham said this is the sixth seal, then you just say, oh yeah, that's the tribulation, that'll happen over there. But there's a spiritual thing that happens first. So then Brother Branham updates it this way. Look at your Bible again. Immediately after the amateur tribulation of those days. So he doesn't place it to the great tribulation. He said it's the amateur tribulation on Israel, which was when 6 million Jews were killed during World War II. And they were all under that persecution. So he says immediately after the amateur tribulation of those days. So we could say immediately after World War II. Are you following what I'm saying now? So immediately after World War II, the sun shall be darkened. What does that mean? It means that the source of light will be no more. Now, what is that? That's Revelation 3:20, where we find Jesus Christ on the outside of the church knocking to get back in again. It says, but Brother Lonnie, it says immediately, okay? If we take from 1944, was it, the war ended, until 1963 when the seals were opened, that's not even 20 years. And when you know that 1,000 years is only a day to the Lord, Bible says so, then that's about 45, 46, 47, 48 minutes. That's pretty quick after the war that this happens. So therefore, in the great overall plan of God, then we find it's not very long until the sun is darkened, so therefore the church is, that's Revelation 3:20, Laodicean church age, Christ put out of the church, and the moon shall not give her light. Now, of course, we know that the moon represents the church because Jesus is the light of the world and the sun is the natural light of the world. And so therefore the church has no light of its own. The moon has no light of its own. And so therefore the moon only reflects light to the earth in the absence of the sun. The church is to reflect light to the earth in the absence of the person of the sun himself. Are we staying together now so far? So then therefore, when we have an eclipse like we did last night then, and the earth is throwing its shadow on the moon, it shows that the world is getting in the way of the church being the reflector it ought to be. Are we staying together? Why is it? Because they're not reflecting the word. They're reflecting Hollywood. They're reflecting psychology. They're reflecting all kinds of things, but they're not reflecting Christ. They're reflecting rock and roll music. They're trying to draw people to the church by worldly means. And that's not the church of the living God. The church of the living God says they dared not join themselves to them. See, so there's a big difference than, hey, let's go rock it tonight. That's not the idea at all. So then, therefore, the moon shall not give her light. Why? Because she's rejected the light, the source of light, which is Christ the Word. And it says, the stars shall fall from heaven. Now, remember in the seals book, Brother Branham brings out, he says, heaven consists of the Word. So when you're seated in the Word, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So if the stars, the seed of Abraham, are going to fall from the heavens, they've fallen from the Word. So it's all testifying to the same thing. The Word has been rejected by the church systems, every one of them. And the powers of heavens shall be shaken. Powers of heavens shall be shaken. Brother Branham says, what is the power of heaven on earth? It is the church. Because she's the reflection of the powers of heaven, shall be shaken. And he gives the story he's preaching in Chicago, just preached in Chicago, and he's testifying to his home church now that while he was in Chicago, Brother Matson Bruzet had been kicked out of his church, the Philadelphia church, because he was both inviting Brother Branham and standing for more truth, I guess, than the Philadelphia church wanted. So he was voted out of his church. And he was lamenting to Brother Branham. He says, I've lost my position. I've lost the church. He says, I thought God promised me that my ministry in Chicago would shake Chicago. And Brother Branham says, Brother Brose, he says, what you brought into Chicago has already shaken Chicago. And he said, he didn't understand. And he says, God's not shaking a city. God's shaking a church. And he says, the ministry you brought in has shaken the church. He says, God's not considering the cannon fodder out there. It's a powerful statement. He says, they're goats, they'll die like goats. But he's not shaking the cannon fodder, he's shaking the churches. And so the church that's way over in the world, there's no shaking for them because they haven't any idea what's going on anyway. So the stars shall fall from heaven. So the seed of God staying with their church systems are going to fall from the realm of the Word. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And of course, that'll have a different fulfillment in the tribulation. But we already saw the cloud over Arizona, the sign. And so we've all these things are typed out in a spiritual way first. Coming within the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, last of verse 30 says. So we have a symbolism there of what's going on, though it's not fulfilled, but in a spiritual sense, we know what's happened. Christ has returned to the earth by the fullness of the word. Not Jesus of Nazareth, not saying that at all, but the amount of word you have is the amount of spirit you can have, because Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So when the seals were open, quoting Brother Branham, he said it loosed Christ, who had been bound by creeds and dogmas for 2,000 years. And that's why some of the young people and other people that come to the church, they see a certain level of life here that they haven't seen in other churches. Why? Because they're feeding on the word of another age, which has only the measure of Christ that was in another age. But now there's been a releasing of something to the church that have walked in the word. They're going to find that the words that they absorb, true word, are going to bring that much Christ. And so there's a higher reflection of the life. But there won't be a great Pentecost always wants to see the supernatural. And they say, well, where's all the signs and wonders and miracles among you? The answer is easy. The last sign the world will receive was the Elijah ministry. And they won't receive another sign. But just as everything is finishing up, there's going to be a short, quick display in the bride to, quote, prove she had it, and then she'll be taken off the face of the earth. But I don't know exactly where that is, whether it's in that time of whether dead have raised, and they're with us for a month or so as the parallel with Matthew 27, or exactly what's going on, I don't know. But somewhere right near the end, God, there's going to be a refilling of the Holy Ghost to quicken the bride to manifesting the word she's held in her heart by faith, a quick display of Christ to show where he was. She'll be taken off the earth, and then the tribulation starts for the Gentiles as God shifts over and starts bringing the message to the Jews. But the tribulation starts for the Gentiles. When we go to Revelations 12, where we talked about stars again. Revelations 12. Now, we have quite a few new people with us, so old timers, bear with me as I go back over these things that most of us know quite well. So we'll go to Revelations 12 now, but let me bring the other people up to speed what's happening here. Revelations 10:7 says, during the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that's the message brought by William Branham. He was the seventh messenger, seventh angel to the seventh church age. And so during his days, the mystery of God should be finished. So we're feeding on the unveiled mysteries, the open seals, and then understanding of the oneness of God, rather contrast to a trinity. And then in chapter 11, God has turned his attention to the Jews, because the bride is now raptured. By the time we get to the end of chapter 10, bride's raptured, she's gone. God turns his attention to the Jews in chapter 11 as two witnesses, and we see by their works what they're doing. they're doing the very same works that Moses did and Elijah did. So it's two prophets with the anointing of Moses and Elijah that are going to be the deliverers to Israel and bring them the message of the Messiah. And then they're killed, but the 144,000 receive the message, the same 144,000 we read about in chapter 7. And then in verse 12, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. So as Brother Branham goes into this, he says, now the two prophets have to take Israel right back to Calvary and show them what they missed. So this is like part of the message to Israel. That's why it's here in chapter 12. It's not teaching us anything. We're gone. But in the sequence of events, the two prophets have to take Israel right back to what happened back there. So there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman, that's the Israel, the church of Israel, clothed with the sun, that's grace, that's what she's operating under, and the moon under her feet, that was the law, because the law was only a reflection of the grace of God, not the real grace of God. Christ is. So the moon, the law, was under her feet, and her head was crowned with 12 stars. That's the apostles. And she, being with child, cried, travailed in birth, and pained to be delivered. This is Israel, the church, bringing forth the Christ child. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. Of course, the dragon is always either Satan himself or Satan working through Rome. It's one or the other. But as we read here, we find out which it is, because that's always his channel. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. We'll come back to that in a minute. And did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Well, that was Herod representing Rome, wanting to kill the Christ child when he heard from the wise men that this new king was going to be born. So he's standing there wanting to kill that new king. So there he stands representing the shadow of Rome as it was under pagan Rome, not papal Rome. And so it's always Rome. Now it says, verse 4 again, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. I'll just read to you what Brother Branham says about it. It says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. He said, that was at the crucifixion of Jesus when they rejected him. Seed of Abraham, stars of heaven represent the spirits of man. Angelic stars, angelic beings, spirits of, not the whole person. Now, angelic beings, so messengers. You know that your theophany is a messenger to you. It's your guardian angel. It's called your angel in the Matthew chapter 8, I think it is. It's called your guardian angel watching over you. So those seed of Abraham, anointed with the wrong spirits, falling. But again, because God blinded them under the fifth seal, he shows grace to many of them. Stars, that's all I want to stay on. I'm not trying to do a study of the book of Revelation. I'm trying to focus on stars. And yeah, it's hard to hold myself back from going into the other things. So Revelations 1, 2, and 3, 7 stars in the right hand of Jesus. We saw that already. 7 seed of Abraham held in a place of power and authority. And let's examine them just a little bit further in Scripture. I mentioned it quickly, but these seven stars in the right hand of Jesus, for the new ones, just look at it with me first in Revelations chapter 1. Starting at verse 13, it starts describing Christ in a form, various forms. Chapter 13, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, and so on. So this is Christ in the midst of the church in various forms, and sometimes in the form of the bride, sometimes just his work. But verse 16, and he, this Christ, had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Top sharp two-edged sword is always the word of God. Now down to verse 20. The mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden candlesticks, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which you saw are the 7 churches. And so then chapter 2 and chapter 3
goes through seven churches and always unto the angel of. Angel is merely messenger. That's all. Just messenger. An angel is a messenger. And in this case, it turns out the messenger is a man. So there is a messenger from God, a man from God with a message to each age, to which is Christ to that age. Then now over in chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire. So there's our seven golden candlesticks, but now that's what's represented on earth, but this is what it is in heaven. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne of God, which are the seven spirits of God. So the seven golden candlesticks in the Old Testament tabernacle represented church ages, and the flame on it represented the Spirit of God in heaven burning on earth. Are we together? Okay. And then, so there's our seven spirits of God. Now, in chapter 5, when the Lamb comes to take the book, chapter 5, verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Now the lamb having seven horns and seven eyes, seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So seven horns, we won't go into it deeply, but if we were to go back to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, we find that the animals with horns, and the horns represented the king. So the king represents the defender of the nation. And a horn, of course, is an animal's defense. So the horn represents the king or the defense of that age, which would be the messenger to each age would become the horn to that age because he's the defender of the gospel to that age. As it had been slain, having seven horns. So that's the defense. So the seven messengers to the seven ages was God's defense of the gospel in every age. And seven eyes. Eyes represent intelligence. And we were back in chapter 4. It talks about these beasts having eyes before, behind, and within. It represents their intelligence. They knew what was, what will be, and what is to come. What was, what is, and what is to come. So what was, what is to come. Behind, within, and before. So they are God's intelligence. So in other words, they bring the mind of Christ for that age to the earth. The intelligence they need, that the bride needs for that age to put on Christ. So again, it's those seven stars that are, this is all represented through the seven stars, that they're now bringing the light of heaven to the earth. Now, one last point on that, and I'll close. Stars in heaven, stars on earth. When the first thing created in the heavens was the sun, because the S-U-N, because on earth, the first thing that came out from the invisible God was the Logos, which was called the sun. Are we together? So everything came out from the Logos, S-O-N, Son. Everything came out from that. Colossians 1 says everything was created by him and for him, everything. So then therefore, if everything came out of the Logos, Son, light of the world, then everything has to come out of the S-U-N, the natural light. So as Brother Branham says, he goes on in much detail describing great clinkers, he called them, breaking off the sun and sailing out into space, and the Logos standing there watching and saying, you stop there, you stop there, you stop there. He said, what's he doing? He said, he's writing his Bible in the heavens, writing his Bible in the heavens. So consequently then, seven stars. Now remember, the stars came off the sun, S-U-N. So the stars in the right hand of Jesus are an extension off of the S-O-N, the Logos. So then they become Christ to their age. Moses was Christ to his age. Noah was Christ to his age. All in their measure, because they're bringing the word of salvation for their age, the way of salvation. And then Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the fullness of that Logos in one tabernacle. And then after he went away, the same Logos that was in him, the same light that was in him, was sent back and dispersed as pillars of fire into the church, and then they become the carriers of this same light. Seven of those lights are held in the right hand for a specific purpose of God, and that was the seven messengers. And then all the other little lights, they recognize their Christ. They recognize their Jesus by receiving the message to their age. Thereby, they walk in the light as he is in the light, and they have the benefits of the blood cleansed from all sin and stand perfect, pure, and righteous before God because of what the Word did when it was in flesh. That's why the prophet said, the Word bled for you at Calvary, because the Word became flesh and bled for you. The life of the Word, the life of a person is in the blood. The life of the Word was represented in that blood. So when the blood was shed, it released the life to come back on the believer. What is it? It's the same life, same light. If you can just imagine yourself as being a chunk off of the S-U-N, can you imagine the dynamism you'd have with you? That's what you are spiritually. But like Brother Ram said, this bride's got spiritual amnesia. She's forgotten who she is and what she is. Amen. We'll continue on with that. And a lot more to go yet. Let's pray. Lord, I picture in my mind a great telescope, the kind that not you just look through the lenses, but the light comes down and reflects on a mirror, which reflects the image into a little eyepiece, much stronger magnification, caught through a mirror. God, we want to reverse the process, Lord, and we want to be mirrors of your great light. We want to shine out your light. And God, help us in every way that we can cooperate to see that that mirror is thoroughly polished and we'll do the best possible job of reflecting you. We know that's our purpose. We know that's the purpose of the stars and of the moon. They shine at night. We know it is the rising of the sun in this age. It's the dawning of a new day. But the full light hasn't come yet and won't come because the earth has to go away in darkness. But we're moving toward the dawning of a new day. We're seeing the illumination of a new age, and we're being drawn into it by the Word, and that's exactly what we want, Lord. Lord, that grace that started the work in us, we're counting on that. Help us, Lord, to not be caught up in the cares of life. Help us, Lord, to allocate our time that you have a place of priority. That if we tithe our money, maybe we can learn to tithe our time also. God, help us. We thank you for the work. I don't want to leave it sounding when I say, God, help us, like we're a defeated people. We're not. We're promised victory. The war has already been won in the great battles of heaven. And in the mind of Christ, we know what the end is. But God, we want to walk victorious all the way to the end, accomplishing all that you'd have us to do. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.